Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So with it being Discovery Weekend, I had the joy of being here last night with the middle schoolers, with the youth group, and walking through the building while you guys were playing Gronk. Grog, okay, got it wrong. Grog, thank you. They warned me, they're like, it's kind of a scary game. Like, everything's going to be dark, and there's flashlights. And I'm like, yeah, I'm from Texas, I'll be fine. I was terrified walking through the building, and I had Eric with me. We were walking through the building, and I got so scared, I turned the flashlight on my watch. And I was like, Pastor, coming through, just announcing myself at every corner. That's a really awesome game that y'all play, and really scary. But it reminded me, just seeing all of y'all in the building reminded me of the first time that I slept in the church as a kid. So we had an event when I was in junior high, so kind of where y'all are with middle school, called Cram Session in our youth ministry. Cram Session was a 12-hour event, 8 p.m. on Friday to 8 a.m. on Saturday morning, which went, you know, all night, no sleeping, and it started with dinner at the church and worship and pizza, because it's not really a youth group without pizza and 2 liters, and dodgeball, and that was like 8 to 10 p.m. And then at 10 p.m., we all shuttled in vans and buses and went to the movie theater where we rented out The Medallion with Jackie Chan. Your silence tells us how well this movie did. 5.4 on IMDb the last time I checked. We did that for a couple hours. And then at midnight, we went bowling from midnight to 2 a.m. We did like glow-in-the-dark bowling. At 2 a.m., from 2 to 4 a.m., we went back to the church, more pizza, more dodgeball, because if you stay up all night, you have to kind of keep eating to have sustenance, right? And from 4 a.m. to 6 a.m., this was the thing we were all most excited for. We went to the WAC, the Woodlands Athletic Center, and we got to use the dive pool from 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. A bunch of junior hires. We got access, full access to the 3, 5, 7, and 10-meter high dives. And we got to jump off these into the water and just pray that no one drowned. And it was great. It was so much fun. And then at 6 a.m., we went back to the church for more games, and parents would come and pick us up at 8 a.m. So we called this cram session. And when we got back to the church at 6 a.m., I remember being exhausted. Completely overstimulated, anxious, some of that fear starting to settle in when you don't sleep. And I remember sneaking into the sanctuary. This is back when pews were upholstered. I think it was like a pink color. And I remember laying on one of those pews. And this was in Texas, and the AC was off, and it was really warm in the sanctuary. We only ran it when we needed to. It was really warm, but it was the kind of warmth that felt like a blanket. And I did that middle school move where you put your arms inside of your shirt, you know, and your like sleeves are hanging off. And I laid down in my little cocoon, and I remember seeing the moonlight and then the daylight starting to come through the stained glass windows, and I slept. And I still remember from my childhood the smell of that upholstery on the pews. And I thought about that last night when all the youth were here in the building together. What that's like to rest, to find rest in the house of God. And since then, I've always loved being in the church. When my parents split, my brothers and I, we split our time between my dad's house and my mom's house. And honestly, what I remember most about that season was not knowing where my stuff was. It was always between one of two places, and you'd leave something behind, and you'd have to, you know, go to your mom and say, can you drive me to dad's house? I forgot this thing. And during that season, the church, particularly the youth room, became one of the most stable parts of my week, because I was in there every week. I knew where everything was, and it wasn't changing. We called it the C-Zone, short for Christ Zone. was the name of it. And they had buildings like a city thing on the wall and that we'd painted, and all the little windows were glow in the dark paint. And there were like black lights that went against this wall so it would light up. And I remember being in the C zone all the time. Wednesday afternoon was kind of like our UMYF type thing. And then Sunday morning for Bible studies, we'd go out for lunch. We'd come back on Sunday afternoons and practice with the youth praise band. We had a youth drama team, which was truly terrible. But it was a lot of fun. And I was in that place all the time. That's where I really started to feel the community and the love of God. You know, it was a place where I could escape all of my fears, all the fears I had as a middle schooler, as a junior higher, and then as a high schooler. Our psalm this morning, we're in this series on the Psalms, is Psalm 27. It's written by David, and it's written during a time of really intense fear. Now, we don't know exactly when he wrote this, but we've kind of narrowed it down to two things. Either he wrote this as an old man when his son Absalom was trying to take over the throne. His son wasn't really thrilled with some of the decisions he'd made, so he starts a rebellion and chases him out of the city, and he could have been writing during this time, maybe when he could have written this when he was a young man, before he was the king. The first king of Israel, King Saul, did not like David. He was a shepherd boy who was really successful in fighting the Philistines. Remember David and Goliath, slingshot, right? He gets really popular. People start to know him. And you know, he gets anointed to be the next king. And Saul kind of loses his mind. He kind of freaks out. He starts to chase David and makes him a fugitive of the state. So maybe that's when he wrote this psalm. Either way, we know he wrote it in a time when he was really afraid. And we hear this crescendo of fear that happens. Adversaries, he writes, my adversaries and foes, there's an army that encamps around me. False witnesses are breathing violence against me. War is rising up against me. Evildoers seek to devour my flesh. Have you ever felt that way, middle schoolers? Right? If that doesn't remind you of middle school, right? Bullies, as it's also translated, seek to devour my flesh. David is afraid. The walls are closing in around him. And maybe you know what that feels like. this morning. You're familiar with that type of fear, right? Maybe you feel overstimulated. You're cramming too much into your days, and you're starting, your mind's kind of racing about all the things that could happen. Maybe you yourself are in the midst of a divorce. You've split up with your partner. Maybe you've lost your job recently. Maybe you're in a season of grief, or you're figuring out a diagnosis that you received. Maybe someone that you thought was a friend is actually a false witness, and they're saying all these lies about you behind your back, and you're not sure what's going to happen, and you're afraid. And we all have fears, that fear of being exposed, that fear that you're not enough. And we all have those moments where the fear gets really loud and the hum of it wakes you up at night and whispers into your ear, you know, what if this all falls apart? And it's into that fear that Psalm 27 speaks. And David starts, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I love this beginning because he begins by talking back to his fear. He begins, you know, he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't deny it. He gives it space to breathe. He speaks to it. He names the evildoers who want to devour his flesh. He names the enemies that are encamped around him, that war is rising up to meet him. And this is what I love about this season that we're in the church, this season of Lent. Lent invites us to be honest. Lent asks us to tell the truth, not just about our faith, but about our fear. There's this practice in Finland, it's called the worry hour. And what parents do is they give their kids a notebook 30 minutes before bed, they set a timer for 15 minutes, and they tell them to write down anything that they've left unfinished in the day. Anything they're scared of, their worries, their anxieties, their angers, and they tell them to write for 15 minutes, and then they close the book. And parents tell them, the fear stays in the book until tomorrow's session. And there's this psychologist who explained this practice, and he said that we don't suppress anxiety. We give it a container. And the child's brain begins to learn that worry has a time and a place, and bedtime is not it. It's not why you're sleeping. And by age 12, the psychologist writes, most kids don't need the notebook anymore. I love that. When we give fear a time and a place, when we're able to name it, it doesn't have to drive. So like David, it's good to name our fears, especially during Lent, when we have more space, when the things that keep us distracted or asleep, the things that keep us from God are you know, removed from our life for a season. And then what's really beautiful in this psalm is that David doesn't respond to his fear by tightening control. He doesn't say, "One thing I'm asking of the Lord, that my enemies would be defeated or eradicated, or that I might secure my future." Instead, he says, one thing I asked of the Lord, this I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the middle of chaos, David chooses focus over control. He asks for this one thing, to live in the house of God forever. And that's the antidote to a scattered, fearful life. Because fear multiplies, or really divides our attention. It pulls us in 1,000 different directions. What if this happens? And what if this falls apart? And what if everything isn't okay? But David resists that pull. He gathers his whole life, his attention, his desire, his longing, and he centers it on one thing, the presence of God. And take it from me, take it from us, the middle schoolers. Last night at the youth prayer service, you know, those y'all cheering for one another, shouting out one another, the leaders, it was absolutely beautiful. The youth band leading us in worship, you know, the parents coming forward to lay hands on the kids, Natasha reminding us of the love that God has for us. It was like hearing the voice of God for the first time. And I could remember the smell of that upholstery in the sanctuary. I love how David's words are interpreted in the message. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world, the perfect getaway, far from the buzz of traffic. The world is so noisy. Our minds are so noisy. And we don't remove the noise by stopping it or asking God to stop it. We don't ask God to solve all of our fears. David doesn't do that in this moment. He asks God for one thing, to go into the house of the Lord, to bask in the presence of God. It reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke's gospel, these two sisters who are hosting Jesus, and Martha is consumed with all the practical needs of hosting and service. I'm kind of team Martha in this story, because that's what I'd be doing. I'm like, I need to see 165 on the chicken or I'm not serving it. That's kind of my vibe in these moments. Jack, you hear me. Was that Jack? No, maybe not. Okay. we'll get him there. But Martha's like doing all these things. She's freaking out. She's consumed with all the everyday tasks, all the fears that we all deal with. And what is Mary doing? She chooses, as Luke tells us, the better experience, the one thing that is most essential, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary chooses to prioritize his presence. I'm asking God for one thing, to live in his house forever. And it's not a one-time moment. It's a pathway. David says later, make the path level. Teach me your way. Make the path level. And it's profoundly Lenten to turn our gaze away from all the things that want to devour our flesh, and we know they're out there, and to look towards the face of God, the face of Christ. And David's, here's kind of the hard truth of this. David's circumstances don't change. His enemies don't go away. He still has them. He still has problems. He still has fears. But what changes is his orientation. Instead of being consumed by fear, David is anchored in God's presence. Instead of chasing control, he's chasing after God. He's seeking the face of God. He's asking for that one thing, and that one thing changes everything. Not more control, but more focus. What is the one thing you're seeking this morning? And what if the collective answer for all of us and what's left of the season of Lent was the same? To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To sit at Jesus' feet, to contemplate on his beauty and his presence. And maybe for you that looks like carving out a little bit more silence and stillness in your day. Maybe that looks like praying a little bit more honestly, even when they feel brittle, when you feel brittle. Maybe that means showing up to worship not out of habit, but out of hunger. Choosing to notice beauty as a sign of God's presence, because the beautiful thing about Jesus and the body of Christ is he's not in the temple anymore. He's not just in the building. He's in things as ordinary as bread and Welch's grape juice. He's in a hug from a friend or an apology from an enemy. He's in the sunrise and the sunset. He's even in the ancient poetry of the Psalms. Not perfectly as we seek these things, but intentionally. What does that look like? In the face of many things, in the face of all the things, what does it look like to ask God for that one thing? Amen.